So I'll start. Merry Christmas, everyone. I hope everyone had a great holiday. I know for me, and my family can attest, it's one of my favorite times of the year. I love everything about the Christmas holiday, from hanging up the Christmas lights, to putting up the tree, all the Christmas songs and carols. I got to pick the music this morning, so I picked a lot of the Christmas songs for the spirit. In my house, we have a little tradition where we set up a little Christmas village every year. You get a train set and some houses, and just something to kind of have the family bond together. And of course, everyone sees their families around the holiday times. While all these traditions are great and fun, and they bring us enjoyment, it's all in remembrance of probably the greatest event in human history. Our Heavenly Father, Creator of all things, took a portion of the Holy Trinity, His Son, out of the spiritual world and brought it into the physical world. And as John puts it, the Word became flesh. The Word was transformed into a physical form of the baby Jesus. And God performed this miracle in one of the most inconspicuous ways. Jesus was not born to a king and queen in a grand city inside a palace, but God placed Jesus into a family of little import in an ordinary town in a stable. Just goes to show how different God's way of thinking is than our way of thinking. I know if I were sending my son into this world, it is probably not the location I would have chosen. And the birth of this small child, who was the Messiah, went and changed everything. During this time of year, we often hear Jesus referred to as the Prince of Peace. But the aftermath of the birth of Jesus did not start very peaceful. So if you can please turn with me and open your Bibles, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. Verses 13 and 18. So that's Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. And the scripture reads, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he had saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted, because they are no more." So within a few years of Jesus' birth, of the Word becoming flesh and coming unto earth, you have this mass execution of all the male babies 2 years and younger. How horrible that must have been for all the families. You can imagine the impact and the suffering that that would have caused. And just for context, the child mortality rate was a major problem during Jesus' time. Historians believe that during Jesus' birth, around 40% of all children did not make it to the age of 5. So you could imagine having healthy children and having them taken, what that must have meant to those families. Definitely not something that would have brought peace to them. So I asked myself, why would God allow Jesus' birth to follow such a be followed by such a tragic event? I have a few thoughts on this. None of this is explicit in the Bible, so it's just me sharing some conjecture. But first, Jesus' birth was the initial salvo of probably the greatest spiritual battle of all time. If the battle of light and darkness was a chess game, God sending Jesus to earth was like a grandmaster taking his queen out on the attack. And Satan, at this point, probably realized he was in trouble and was probably working overtime to influence the hearts and minds of the people to try to stop God's plan. So I think Satan probably preyed on Herod's fear, his jealousy, and his anger to push him to issue such a command. Of course, God counters Satan by sending Jesus to Egypt to protect him. And secondly, perhaps this is the reason Jesus was not born to a king or queen, but was placed in a palace. If the birth of the Savior in such a small town, in such an insignificant area, still caused this much destruction, think about what would happen if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was put into a place of prominence when he was born. It could have led to more destruction or greater devastation in the area. And when Jesus started his ministry, that also did not lead to peace. In fact, Jesus actually states himself that his ministry was going to lead to division. So again, if you can turn with me, we're going to go to Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. So again, that's Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. And this is the words of Jesus being spoken. And he says, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. So Jesus understood that his message and him declaring himself the Messiah, was going to cause division within the Jewish community. Because there would be those who believed in Jesus, who would be walking away from the old ways, and those who would reject him, and that was going to cause conflict. So again, disunity, not peace. And even after Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascendance, the world did not enter any type of peace. In fact, the early church suffered heavy persecution. Christians were executed and tortured for their faith. One of the big reasons for this is that the Roman emperors who had control at the time were commanding all the citizens to provide incense at the altars to worship the emperor. And the early Christian church refused to do so, because they said, we're only going to worship God. And because of that, they were tortured, they were killed, yet Christianity still survived and spread. To this day, Christians are still persecuted all over the world. I'm sure many of you may be following the news in Nigeria, where these militant groups are specifically targeting Christians, burning down churches, kidnapping the people, taking prisoners and hostages. And even outside of that area, I mean, if you look at the world today, there's tensions all over the globe. Nations are coming against nations. More countries are becoming more armed with newer technologies and weapons. And things seem to be becoming more dangerous day by day. So with everything going on, how then do we say Jesus is the Prince of Peace? And I think because Jesus, as he said, did not come to bring peace to the world. But what Jesus did do was came to bring peace to every believer's heart. Jesus Christ's birth was the precursor to God's ultimate checkmate maneuver. Jesus beating death and resurrecting from the grave, bringing salvation to all those who believe. No longer did humanity have to live under the crushing burden of the law. No longer did mankind have to constantly be weighed down by the original sin. Through Jesus' sacrifice, God's never-ending grace was now bestowed upon all those who would choose to believe. And I think Paul said this best in his letter to the Ephesians. So if you would turn with me one last time, open your Bibles, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 10 through 14. So Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And it says, "As many are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" This quote that Paul is referencing is from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Moses is listing God's law, and the chapter finishes with this verse: "Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them." And all the people said, "Amen." We'll go to chapter verse 11. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." So what Paul is saying here is that if the goal of your life is to simply practice and follow the law, the rules that were laid out by God, then you are going to be judged by those same laws. And he states previously, no one is justified by the law before God. So in short, all people are going to fall short of this measurement, this bar. And then we go to verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So the covenant that God made to Abraham is now available to all people. It's no longer through ancestry or through the law, but it's through the faith in Christ Jesus. And if you could jump with me further down in the chapter to verse 23 through 29. "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." So what Paul is saying there is the law let us know the difference between right and wrong. It showed us the objective of what we needed to obtain, but we couldn't get there. But it's faith that shows us that even though we can't reach that level, our faith in Jesus can help us overcome our shortcomings. And that is how it leads to salvation, not through following the law, but through that faith. In verse 25, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise." So all believers, no matter who you are or where you came from, are now heirs to the promise. This promise is true peace that can be found nowhere else. So if you have never committed your life to Jesus, you have never made him Lord of your life, don't wait. Do it today. Let the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace be first in your life and receive the peace and the comfort that only he can bring. Amen. I will close with a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all the things that you do for us. Thank you for watching over us and protecting us. And thank you for guiding us and showing us where we need to improve, what we need to work on, and how we can draw closer to you. Let us put you first in all things, and let your peace wash over all of us by giving it all up to you. You said, all those who are heavy and burden laden come to you. So we just want to lay our burdens down at your feet, Lord. We want to worship you in all that we do, in all of our actions, and put you first in all things. In thy heavenly name we ask, amen. So we're going to close the service with one last song, and then we'll give the benediction.